with the journey of the prodigal on the road of ruin. Verses 11 through 16 show us the prodigal's ruinous journey. And it started in verse 12 with a selfish demand. Give me my inheritance. Give me what you're supposed to give me. I know it's going to be several years before you die, but I want it now. What we said about the road to ruin. The road to ruin is always paved with selfishness. Selfish acts have incredible consequences. We don't realize it at the time, but so he comes with a selfish demand, and his selfish desire was to get out from Father's rules and get out from the responsibilities that Father had given him and get out and discover himself. Selfish desire. We see his selfish departure in verse 13. He went into a far country. And then we found his selfish dissipation. He wasted his substance. It had taken the father, Brother Merrill, years to accumulate this wealth. And just a short time, the prodigal wasted it all. What the Bible says, with riotous living. His brother says, with harlots in our text today. And then we find him in that road to ruin of destitution in verse number 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. And that wasn't any accident, ladies and gentlemen. God is trying to get his attention through this famine. So we saw the road to ruin, and then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the road to recovery. And thank God there is, ladies and gentlemen, a road to recovery. You don't have to stay in the far country. Amen? Thank God for that. And the Bible says there in verse 17, and when he came to himself, that's how you get on the road to recovery. And it starts with reflection. He thought, what am I doing? Things are so good at Father's house. Why on earth would I be here feeding the swine in the far country? And then we find in verse 18, he had resolution. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. It's one thing to just reflect. It's another thing to be resolute. And then after resolution, we find repentance. And all these three are like, they're like three stairs leading up to the road to recovery. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, not just as the lost, if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to repent of unbelief and be saved. Amen? But if you're here as a Christian, you need to be in the constant habit of repenting. And that's telling God you're sorry and you're willing to change. If he will help you. And here's the thing I know about God. He will help you. Amen? He will. And so we find repentance and then return and then restoration. Praise God for that. Last week we looked at the road to return. What was it when the prodigal came to himself that led him home? I'll tell you, it was one word. Father. You see, he knew he had a good father. He said, he looked and said, here I am in the hog pen and I'm feeding the swine. I'm actually ready to eat what they eat. I'm so hungry. Wait a second. My father, he's got hired servants and he takes better care of them than most people take of their own children. That's how good my father is. And we looked at the father's permission and him letting the prodigal go. And we looked at his plenty, how generous he was to give the inheritance. And we looked at his provision, how he provided for the servants. And we looked at his patience. You remember that? How when the prodigal came back, the father was patiently waiting for him to come back. We remember his pity. You know, a hog pen is a very smelly place. Amen. Anybody ever done any farming? You dealt with hogs, you know. And you know, the father didn't say, when he saw the son coming, he didn't say, you know what, you need to take a bath, and then I'll hug you. No, sir. He went up to him and wrapped his arms around him and fell on his neck, the Bible says, and kissed him. What pity. The Bible says in Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I'm so glad for that. And then we looked at His passion, His love for the prodigal. And we looked at His pardon, how He forgave him of everything. We looked at His pursuit, and we'll talk about that a little bit today, how He went out and pursued the elder brother. We looked at His philanthropy, His kindness. He said, yeah, look, all I have is yours. You can have whatever I have. But we looked really at His priorities, and His priorities were that, look, the younger brother was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. But today, in our fourth message, we look not at the road to ruin and not at the road to recovery and not at the road to return. We look at the road of resentment. And we kind of have an alternate title for this today. In the far country while in the Father's house. In the far country while in the Father's house. Now, obviously, this story focuses on three primary characters. We have the scandalous prodigal in his journey from the Father's house to the far country, to the filthy hog pen, and back to the Father's house. And we find him in the arms of his Father, and he's remorseful and repentant and restored and rejoicing. We have that scandalous prodigal. But we also, praise the Lord, from last week's message, we know we also have a seeking Father. Aren't you glad God seeks after you when you go astray? Boy, I sure am. If like some people believe, there are some people that believe that God saves you by His grace. He makes that down payment for sins, and then it's up to you to keep up the installments. It's called a works-based salvation. By the way, there's only two plans of salvation. By grace and by works. And by the way, if it's by works to keep it, it's by works. You see, my salvation is only by grace. Spurgeon said this, if man could fall away, I would be lost 10,000 times a day. And I agree with that 100%. But hallelujah, when we do go astray, we have a Father that seeks after us. I was told this week of a story of a father in our church seeking his child. I'm so glad for that. Listen, you wouldn't let your child go astray. You'd seek after them. We have a seeking Father. But here, we not only have a scandalous prodigal. We not only have a seeking Father. But we have a sanctimonious brother, don't we? This sanctimonious brother. And he represents a religious crowd. This is Christians who stay home and their sins, if we can say this, on a scale, on a human scale, their sins are smaller, but they won't repent of those sins. You know, the Bible talks about in Song of Solomon 2:15, take ye the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to break this to you, but with God, there are no big sins and little sins. There's just sin. Now, I do understand, please, when I say that, I do understand that there are some sins that God has chosen to judge more harshly. The Bible tells us back in Genesis 19 of two places called Sodom and Gomorrah. And you read all through your Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. This, by the way, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah that New York State has now endorsed as an alternate lifestyle. Amen. Listen, you find all through your Bible, it talks about it as an example to those who would live ungodly. What was the example? That God burned it up with eternal fire. The Bible says fire and brimstone. But can I say this? The prodigal son that went away from the far country, he was a prodigal of action. You see, his actions were prodigal. But can I say this about the sanctimonious brother? His being a prodigal was a prodigal of attitude. Attitude. And by the way, eventually, ladies and gentlemen, attitude will lead to action. Young people, if you haven't figured that out by now, you will. Your attitude affects who you are. It affects what you do. And so this sanctimonious brother representing here Christians. But also, we could certainly apply him to, in this text, the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were those ones. I remember years ago, I used to have to teach junior church. I say used to have to. It was my privilege to do it. And there was only one way I could ever describe a Pharisee to second graders and third graders. And that was this. This is how a Pharisee walks. And they have their nose in the air. Don't they? The Pharisees. They look and they're always criticizing. You read the Bible. Hey, your master eats with publicans and sinners. And then they come over and say, hey, how come you're eating with unwashing hands? Don't you know the traditions of the elders? And they were on and on. They said, hey, we keep the law and we tithe and we do this and we pray and we fast. You know the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that story and how the publican, that tax collector who God got a hold of his heart and he was in there in the house of God and he trembled to even look up and he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't even look up, couldn't even raise his head, Brother Sammons. But the Pharisees said, well, I give of my income and I fast twice a week and I do this, and I do that, and I, and I'm certainly not like this publican. You know, that's what the older brother is a picture of, the Pharisees. I didn't go and waste what you gave me. But he certainly was a sinner by attitude, wasn't he? Something else, he could certainly be an application of Israel, but also an application of the unsaved. You see, there are millions of people in our country today that believe that because they go to church, that's going to get them to heaven. There are millions of people, ladies and gentlemen, that believe if you get baptized, you're going to heaven. There are millions of people that believe if you give to charity, if you give in that offering plate as it comes by, hey, that you're going to heaven. But it's not true. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This sanctimonious brother. Something we could see, if you look at verse 28, would you please? His actions betrayed him. In verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. So he'd heard that his brother had come home safe and sound, and he did this. If I could put my own spin on it, he did this. Amen? His actions betrayed him. His argument betrayed him. Look at verse 29. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. And I could almost hear the tone in his voice. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And then something else, and we've discussed it, but in verse 29 also, his attitude betrayed him. Lo, these many years do, next word church, I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Here he was pointing his bony, sanctimonious finger at the brother for being selfish, but now look who has a selfish attitude. I. Selfishness. His attitude. By the way, he was unconcerned. Look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to his house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. He was unhappy. You know what else he was? He was unforgiving. But as soon as this thy son, verse 30, was come which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Unforgiving. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Unforgiveness is a sin that kills churches like ours. You see, we've got the right Bible. Amen. I think we have the right stand on the Bible. I just heard three wonderful Christian ladies singing, we got the right kind of music in this church. I hope we've got the right kind of preaching. I certainly do my best to try to make sure we have the right kind of preaching. We've got the right kind of youth pastor downstairs right now teaching. All those things. We've got the right kind of standards, godly, biblical standards. But I'll tell you, what can eat away at this church like a poison is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. If there is someone that you will not forgive, and I said will not, don't give me that cannot. Everybody can be saved, but some will not be saved by their own volitional will. Everybody can forgive. If Jesus Christ has forgiven you, you can forgive. You just choose not to. You've got a poison in your system. You might as well be drinking Drano. How bad that is. And he was unforgiving. His story reveals the possibility of living in the Father's house, but not understanding the Father's heart. Let me give you a few things about this older brother today. I want you to notice some of his characteristics. Some of his characteristics. Some positive characteristics was he was hardworking. If you look at verse number 25, it said there his elder son was in the field. If you go down further to verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee. He was a hardworking young man for his father. He was probably the foreman or the boss of the fields and went out every day and did his job. And by the way, I thank God in America for people we have that are hardworking. People that give our young people something to look up to. You know, there was a day when if you didn't have a job, there wasn't something called welfare. And you had to go out, and if you needed to sweep a street corner to make money, you did. And I'll tell you what we had then was we had a generation that knew how to work. Amen. Boy, nowadays it's gimme, 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 gimme. This young man was not that way. His brother was that way. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But this young man was hardworking. Something else he was faithful. Look at verse 29. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now his attitude may have been wrong, but certainly was pointing to the fact that, hey, I've been here. Again, I appreciate that. But that in and of itself does not make a good Christian. Can I say this? I know lost people that are hardworking. I know lost people that have been married 60 years. Doesn't make you saved. Amen? And so here we see some positive characteristics. He was hardworking. He was faithful. He constantly served his father. He was obedient. But he certainly had some negative characteristics as well. We see in verse 28, and he was angry. One of his negative characteristics was anger. Anger. You say, Pastor, didn't Jesus get angry? There's a whole big difference between Jesus' righteous indignation over the money changers and you're blowing up at your wife, sir. Amen? This prodigal, he was angry. Why was he angry? His brother was home safe and sound. Well, something else he was, according to verse 28, and would not go in. He was stubborn. Any stubborn people in here, please don't say amen. I've seen you at the meetings. Stubborn Anonymous, that's me. My wife and I, we joke back and forth. We're both stubborn. I said, no, you're stubborn. I'm steadfast. Big difference, amen. Boy, how stubborn we can be sometimes, amen. I believe the Bible word is stiff-necked. It's not a good word. So what he used to the Pharisees. He was stubborn. He was proud. Verse 29. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. And I never transgressed your commandment. And you never gave me a kid that I might to make merry. Anytime you start seeing I, you will find pride pushing it. Pride. And by the way, we're all proud creatures. We all have pride. Pride is exalting self and abasing everything else. Pride. He was proud. Something else he was. He was ungrateful. Thou never gavest me a kid, verse 29, that I might make merry with my friends. No, sir, but your father did provide everything else for you. Well, I tell you, if there is a sin that absolutely galls me like fingers on the chalkboard, it's an ungrateful child. It's an ungrateful child. I've seen it from diapers on up into the teen years, and I'll tell you, just to this day, you almost see me. If I hear a child sass their mother, talk back to their father, I'm like, whoop, I turn red. My eyeballs start popping out like this. Why? That's not a good characteristic to have. You ought to be grateful for what you have. See, I grew up in a home where I had a mom and dad that were lost, but they provided every need and many of my wants that I ever had. And they taught me to be grateful for what you had. They said, you've got it better than 90% of the world. And I go even higher now. So those are some characteristics. How about some causes of his resentment? What are some causes of his resentment? He was ignorant of God's grace and God's ways. He was ignorant of God's grace and God. You see, again, the prodigal went off. He made his own decision. Yes, it was a bad decision. Yes, if I could go and grab the prodigal and shake him and keep him from making that decision, I would certainly do it. But God is still gracious. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you've gone astray, that God brought you back and He restored him to a place? See, the Pharisees and the older brother have no idea this, and I'll tell you why. It's because everything they do is based on performance. You see, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm for serving God. Please, I'm for going out soul winning and visiting and come VBS. Listen, we need to be pumping on all cylinders. We need everybody here for VBS. But listen to me, you're not saved because of what you do for God. You're saved because of what God did for you. It's a performance. He said, I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this. He was ignorant of God's grace and God's ways. He was irritated by his little brother. Not only was he ignorant of God's ways, he was irritated by his little brother. Wasted every penny you gave him, Daddy. And now here he comes crawling back. He was irritated by that. You know, I've met Christians that couldn't understand a ministry like Brother Jones and Brother Heath. Those people are the scum of the earth. What are you doing going in there giving them the gospel? Because God loves everybody. Amen. The people are irritated by that. Well, you're just wasting your time. You mean like you not going and telling other people about Jesus? That's wasting your time. See, he was irritated. He was ignorant. Something else he was. He was inflated with what he did and how good he was. And again, we've talked about that quite a bit. We don't need to linger there. Pride. Inflated of ego. He was indignant that the Father was rewarding wickedness. He was indignant. You see, where is that, Pastor? Look at verse 30. As soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He was indignant that the Father was rewarding wickedness. You see, because a sinner is restored to fellowship does not mean God is rewarding wickedness. No, sir. No, ma'am. It means that God, even in spite of Satan's best efforts, he'll take all and work it for good. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? That all things work together for good? Listen, someone has said, and I like the saying, sometimes you can't see God till you're flat on your back, and all you can do is look up. How many men, Brother Holy, amen, how many men have found God in the hospital bed? How many men have gone to prison, which they rightfully deserve to do so, and have found God, and they come to God and have a great testimony for God, have a great relationship, and people are indignant that the Father would reward wickedness. You know, this is the stumbling block that keeps a lot of people out of heaven. They'll give you an extreme example. They'll say this: if God could save Jeffrey Dahmer, I don't want to go to heaven. Your loss. Because I'm going. Amen? And there's not going to be any sin up there. I understand what they mean. They're like this elder brother. They're indignant that the Father was rewarding wickedness. And again, we see his ingratitude for his Father's provision, protection, and most of all, his presence. The Father was always there. What are some consequences? What are some consequences, not only characteristics and causes, but what are some consequences of his resentment? Well, verse 28 says, and he was angry. He was raging when he should have been rejoicing. His brother was lost, and now he's found. He should have been in there rejoicing with his arms around him, saying, "We missed you. Oh, I missed you. I missed our walks together in the evening, and I missed that time." But no, there he was. He was raging. He was angry. Something else. He was stubborn instead of soft. He wouldn't go in. Wouldn't allow God to touch his heart and say, "Hey, my brother, yeah, he made some serious mistakes, but he's back. Got him." Let that soften us up a little bit. God help us. Amen. And I'm speaking to myself. I can be such a Pharisee at times. That guy's getting what he deserves. Boy, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. Whew. He was self-righteous. And he should have been self-aware. Verse 29. Answering and said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time." Oh, really? If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And we make him a liar, the Bible says. No, you transgressed Father's commandments a few times. You just didn't get caught. You just didn't do it as far as your brother did. He was critical when he should have been compassionate. He was galled when he should have been gracious. He was fettered. He was bound when he should have been forgiving. What are some corrections? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness robs us of God's best and causes us to miss so much. It causes us to miss so much. See, that's the real story in this story about the elder brother. It's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. What did he miss through his unforgiveness? Well, I'd say this, looking at our text, he missed the demonstration of the Father's love. You know, a father loves this father, and every father loves their sons both the same. You know, when I look at those two little boys after service that'll be yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy," and I'll be ducking, amen. The Daddy, Daddy, I don't love either one of them more than the other. I love them just the same. And you know, God loved the prodigal just as much as the elder brother. The demonstration of his love. The father loves sons both the same. The father longed for the son's return. Can we say this? The father's lodging provided a home for both of the sons. The demonstration of the father's... See, the elder brother missed it. He missed it. Why? Unforgiveness. Something else he missed. He missed the delight of his brother's forgiveness. He should have been happy when his brother came home. Amen? He should have been helpful with his father's reception. He as soon as he saw the father go out there, he should have come in and said, "Hey, Father, what would you like me to do? Can I get something set up? Want me to get them taken care of, get that fatted calf going here? What can I do to help? I'm glad my brother's home." You know what else? He should have had a heart full of joy that his brother had come home. But he missed it. He missed it. Something else he missed. He missed the display of family fellowship. He missed the gladness of shaking his brother's hand. "Man, I'm glad to see you." You know, to this day, I have so many friends from so many different walks of life There was the neighborhood I grew up in, and there was a great bunch of guys that it was a middle class neighborhood, and so all these young families moved in, and so we just grew up playing baseball and football and any other kind of ball and climbing rocks and playing in the trees and all that stuff. Just probably about 20, 25 of us. All those guys. And then you have the group that you go to school with and you spend a lot of time with them. And I played a lot of sports and all these other things. You know, to this day, if I was to see one of those friends from 20 years ago, I think I would weep just because I haven't seen him in 20 years. Say, man, so good to see you. I often think of the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was running. And there he was, and Jacob meaning deceiver, amen. And again, I'm not against you if you're named Jacob. I just won't name my son Jacob, amen. And he puts himself in the back, and then he puts his wife in front of him, and then his other wife in front of him, and then his concubines. He's way in the back. And Esau comes, and he's like, Esau's going to kill me. That's what he said. That's what he said. And what does Esau do? He grabs Jacob, and he weeps. He said, boy, I missed you. You know, the elder brother, he missed that. He missed that. And it was his fault. There he was. Unforgiveness. You know, we got a lot of spiritual thumb-sucking going on in our fundamental churches with unforgiveness. Ought not to be, folks. Ought not to be. He missed this delicious feast that his father prepared. Too mad to eat. When a man pouts, he's really puffed up. John Bishop, great preacher, got meningitis at 50 years old. God literally hit the reset button. He had to learn how to walk, talk, read, everything. I remember hearing him one time, and he'd get these cluster headaches and really bad from the meningitis, and he kind of talked like, I guess we'd say, like an Indian. If you were to introduce yourself to him, Brother Curry, you'd say, hi, I'm Ken. He'd say, my name's John Bishop. What, your name? That's just the way he talked from how he had to relearn. And he said this when he would get those cluster headaches. He'd say, I start having pity party. And I find pity party only fun when you by yourself. Amen. You know, the prodigal's brother, he was having a pity party. He missed dining at the family table. He missed the design of his father, and you know what he really missed? He missed the duty of a real friend. One of my prayers for my boys is that they'll be close. I want them to be close. Not always easy to be the preacher's kids. They're sinners, trust me. You won't have to tell me in a few years, your kid did this, I'll say, you see what he does at home. I hope they'll be close buddies. I see some of your kids that have grown up and I see them and they're close. Oh, they're not perfect and I'm sure they fight. I plan on buying my boys some boxing gloves. Amen. So when they start going at it, I'll just hit the bell and go ahead. Amen. But he missed a closeness with his brother. He missed a chance to correct himself. He could have gotten alone with his brother. And by the way, that's how you're supposed to do it. Supposed to try to get along with one another and work it out, Matthew 18. He could have said, you know what, I'm sorry. Man, I've had just such a rotten attitude. You think if he had said that the prodigal would have said, no, I'm the one who's sorry. I'm the one that took father's living and went off into the far country. And you know what there would have been? There would have been restoration there. But he missed all that. Missed the Christian love for a brother. So what are you trying to say about this prodigal, Pastor? Well, as the road to ruin is paved with selfishness, the road to resentment is paved with unforgiveness. By the way, if you have aught against a brother or sister, it's your responsibility to go to them and ask them to forgive you. If they don't, that's on them. Amen. If they say, I'm not going to forgive you, I don't think you're truly repentant. Listen, if a person comes to you and asks for forgiveness, I don't find anything in the Bible how they need to be truly, and they need to wear sackcloth and ashes, and they need to crawl on broken glass to get your forgiveness. You're supposed to give it. Amen. You're supposed to give it. Because if you don't, you're going to be on the road to resentment. Next thing you know, you're just going to be eat up with that slow killing poison of unforgiveness. May it not be once named amongst the members of Loomis Park Baptist Church. The road to resentment. Our Father,